After the hearing of God's word, we will answer by singing Psalter number 31, 1 through 3. Turning once again to the word of God, we find our text in the ninth chapter of Job, so a few chapters before. Job chapter 9. And verse 33, but we will begin our reading at verse 25. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off mine heaviness and comfort myself, I am afraid. Of all my sorrows, I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. Thus far the words of our scripture reading and text. Well, congregation, all of life is a preparation. It is the preparation for a never-ending eternity. And those who live life as if this were it, the life we now know, as this is what it is all about, they're greatly deceived. And unless they repent, their life will end in misery, as one vain regret. But those who by the Spirit of the Lord and through the calling of His Word, become conscious of the fact that each and every day is a preparation for a never-ending eternity. To them, the idea of preparing for the Lord's Supper next week is simply an extension. And ensuring that we are ready to meet the Lord when He comes. And whether that be in His second return in glory, the time that He has appointed, that the Father has appointed, or whether that be in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, a week from now, Lord willing. And the main thing in all of preparation is that our hearts be open to who exactly we are by nature, what we have done with our life, not just actually, but also originally in Adam, in our sin, before an all-seeing and a holy God who cannot trifle with sin, who cannot look sin through the fingers, but, and this is the second part of preparation, not just have our hearts open before God with whom we have to do, but that we fly as a sinner and nothing more and nothing less than a sinner to the one and only fountain that has been opened for sin and for uncleanness, and to hide and to shelter beneath the blood. And that is something that we need a first time, and that we need in fresh ways. And the Lord in His providence has ways of leading His people ever and anew to that fountain. Because providence has a way of uncovering need in our life. Many times when difficult providences come our way, we think that it brings needs into our life, and in a certain sense that is true, but providence also has a way of uncovering need in our soul and in our life. And what a rich and blessed thing it is when God, whether it's by providence or however He deals with us, He uncovers us to our greatest need, as He did in the life of Job. He does in the life of all His people. And it's our prayer that He does so in the life of His people here today and in the week that lies before us. and also in those who are not his people as of now, not in truth, not by grace and through faith, that the Lord would uncover us to the deepest and greatest need that we have in our soul and in our life, as we hear in the words of our text, Job 9, verse 33. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that may lay his hand upon us both. Our theme, looking to the Lord, is the need for a daysman. We'll see this need felt, this need fulfilled, and this need applied. The need for a daysman, felt, fulfilled, and applied. Well, congregation, all of us, including the children, we know of Job. Job, that man who feared God and eschewed evil, departed from evil. Who was brought into great suffering, not just of body, but also of soul. And through all that came about him, the loss of his children, the loss of his health, the loss of all his possessions, he was brought to feel more deeply than ever before his need of a reconciled God who might appear to his pining soul. And the friends that gather around him, the three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they only grind away further at Job's hope and expectation. And they do not in truth point him to a place of solace or comfort. Desolate and afflicted, Job is left to pour out his complaint before God. And God, the Holy Spirit, sees fit to take, as it were, reverently speaking, a microphone to Job's mouth and to record his words and his complaints for all ages down to us today. And thus, we have before us the word of the living God, whose word is true and abides forever. And as you can read in both the 9th and the 19th chapter, Job misses this more than anything, and that is a view of a right standing with God for himself, that he might look God in the face and not see a frown as he deserves, but rather a smile, to be accepted in the Beloved. And you know, congregation, man by nature has no right standing with God. Man by nature is a rebel, and left to ourselves, it doesn't even bother us that we are not in a right standing with God. Man by nature, left to himself, does not care whether God approves of him or not. Indeed, when our natural conscience bothers us and troubles us, we try to do some things to attain to our own righteousness, to appease our conscience. Man tries to do that. And most of the time, people in the world, but also in the church, they simply think all will somehow turn out well, and that they should not fret, they should not be preoccupied with this. How might I be accepted in the sight of a holy God? And man, also religious man, is very inventive in terms of trying to come up with his own self-righteousness and to imagine that all will be well when things are only getting worse. And Job here, congregation, is a child of God. He is the beloved of the Lord. And he is, by grace and through faith, he is an enemy of Satan who is plaguing him. And yet, this affliction that he is under has evaporated for him, that comfortable sense of the Lord's presence. And to Job, the absence of the Lord's friendly countenance is more bitter than death. And so it is for all God's children. Even when we sin, even when we backslide, Even when we come into that stupor that comes through backsliding in our life and unbelief, children of God, you know it. Even then, our bones wax old through our roaring all the day long. And something in us, even if we are fast asleep, something in us tells us, oh, for the blessedness I once knew. Oh, for that smile of heaven. Oh, for that divine approval from on high. Oh, for days when hell is barred and heaven is open and I see my beloved in the lattice of his word. And all afflictions and all tumult and turmoil, they recede. And I'm ravished with the sight of my beloved. But Job says here, neither is there any daysman. He does not sense the work, the presence, the standing of this daysman, who would lay his hand upon God on the one hand and his other hand upon Job. Because that's what a daysman does. Children, just to explain to you what a daysman is. It's what we would call an arbiter or an umpire. Someone who mediates, someone who decides, someone if there is a disagreement, a dispute, who can come and who can make peace, who can reconcile parties that have fallen out with one another. And in ancient times where they did not have the judicial system as we have it today, if a man fell out with another man, they had an argument, a heated argument, and they could not make up, they would look for a daysman, an arbiter. And sometimes, if it was remote and it was rural and they didn't have any system, they would call on a stranger, someone who was passing through for a day, and they would say, "You daysman, you come and settle this matter impartially, unprejudiced way." And the daysman would lay his hand upon one, and he would lay his hand upon the other, and he would do the work of reconciling two parties that were unreconciled, a daysman. Neither is there any daysman. That's what Job feels. That's what Job thinks. That's all Job sees in this moment. And the reason for it is that he feels so impure, that even if he washed himself in snow water and made himself never so clean, his view of himself and of his sin is such that he knows that God would have every right to cast him from him and throw him into a ditch because of all the sin in him. He might clean the outside, but there'd still be sin inside. And since God can see inside, God would have every right to throw him out. And he says so much so that his own clothes would abhor him. It's as if his clothes, and he speaks here in a poetic way, his clothes would say, "I don't want to cover Job." His clothes would abhor him and he would stand there exposed. Because who before a holy God can stand in his own righteousness? With some clothes of his own making, the people of God know their own clothes would abhor them, because God is not a man that he sees as a man. God is God. He knows. He sees. He sees our down sitting and our uprising. He understands our thoughts afar off. How can a holy God and an unholy sinner come together? We need a daysman. We need someone who can lay his hand upon both. Where do you look? To whom do you look? Will another human being help you stand between you and God? Some eminent believer, very godly person? Can Moses be your daysman and lay his hand upon God and you? How about an angel? A mighty angel? Michael, the archangel, Gabriel, captain of the heavenly host. Not upon a sinner like myself. It must be someone of my nature. Someone who is like me in all things, sin excepted. And who can stand in my place. Nothing and no one will do in all of creation apart from one. But I ask you, congregation, is the thought of no daysman, is that the worst possible thing for you? Take the worst things in your life, the worst problems, and put them on a heap. And then this, no daysman, no daysman. Which is it? The need for a daysman, felt, but secondly, fulfilled. The Spirit inspired Job to speak these words and ensure that they were penned and written so that we might hear them today, but not to thereby say that there is no daysman. Not at all. Scripture isn't left telling us simply that a daysman is just a dream, an imagination of the pious mind, some desire that wells up within the human soul. No. While it is true that none born of Adam can stand between us and God and be a daysman between us and God, there is one whom the Scriptures proclaim to be a most suitable, a most precious, a most able, a most beautiful daysman. And in three respects, as we see here in our second point. First of all, he's most suited and most glorious and beautiful for me, a sinner, because he comes into my nature. He is God of God and light of light, begotten, not made, infinite, pure, holy, separate from sinners, and yet in the fullness of time, congregation, forth from eternity, from the bosom of the Father comes forth a daysman, coming into time, in the fullness of time, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, having taken our nature to himself in order that he might be Emmanuel, God with us. To be like us in all things. To be born of a woman, born under the law. To know what it is to come into this world. This wretched, this miserable, this tear-filled world. Emmanuel came as a daysman. He came, congregation, in order to stand between you, sinner, and God. In order to have these hands, physically as well, to lay upon you and upon his God, to come in my nature and how I need that, God in my nature, to do my life over again, to fill up that which is lacking, which is so much. And more than that, and this is the second way in which the daysman is so perfectly suited. He must not only obey the law of God perfectly in my stead, in my room, but he must bear the condemnation that I deserve. He must drink the cup of the wrath of God for my sin and drink it to its bottommost dregs. He must come between me and God to deal with an offended God, with a provoked law, because the law is after me, and it's after you too, whoever you are. You may not see it, but the law is provoked, and it's after you. And the soul that sins, it must die. You have a sentence of death over you. And the fact that the law has not yet hunted you down and demanded from you eternal death for your sin is sheer mercy and the long-suffering of God, which still waits, which still waits. But be clear, my unconverted friend, God is angry with the wicked every day. And you cannot take that anger away. You cannot do what it takes to look upon a God who smiles upon a sinner and the offense is removed. You cannot. Whatever you're trying, whatever you're doing, it's vain. If it is apart from this daysman, you need a daysman not just in your nature to come and stand between you and God, but also to atone for your sin, to bridge the unbridgeable breach between you and God, to stand there in the gap, as the scriptures say, and to be that high priest over the house of God to offer not just a bull or a ram or a goat, but to offer himself as the one sacrifice for sin forever. To stand as a substitute. To stand as a mediator and a surety and an expiator of sin. To purge your sin away. A lamb, the Lamb of God, to take away your sin. For what else can take away your sin, your record, your bad record, your actual, your original sin? Nothing except the blood of the Lamb of God will avail alone for sin. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. What a glorious thing this is, congregation, that God did not just send forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to interpose, to stand between you, sinner, and God in the flesh, but to atone for sin. No arbiter, no umpire, no daysman in all of history has done this, certainly not like this. An arbiter, an umpire, he would mete out justice. One party had sinned, justice. If both parties had sinned, justice. And there would be peace in that way. The punishment being put upon one or both parties as was right, as was necessary. But congregation, this daysman, and this is what we need, this daysman takes the punishment himself. He drinks the cup himself. He bears the wrath of God himself. And he does not do it by happenstance. He does it intentionally. He does it willingly. He does it knowingly. He does it all out of love from the never begun eternity for sinners like you and like me. And so, congregation, this daysman first of all comes in our nature to stand between us and a holy God. And secondly, he comes and in that nature he atones for sin so perfectly. But that hand must be on me. And maybe that is the complaint of some here this morning, especially when it concerns the Lord's Supper. This is your great question. Is his hand upon me? Is what he is and is what he's done, does it count for me? Is it for me? Job is exactly right. I need a daysman that will lay his hand upon him whom I have offended. But he must also lay his hand upon me. He must take me, who am an enemy of free grace, ruined, lost, dead in sins and trespasses, unable to believe, unwilling to believe of myself. I must have his hand upon me. Oh, but congregation and friend, do you see who is proclaimed in our text today in light of the whole of Scripture? Because indeed, Job says it shadowily. He says, neither is there any daysman. But the Bible makes very clear in a passage like 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And in that context, it makes clear that this mediator has laid down his life, not for special people, not for people who have attained to something, not for people who have brought themselves halfway there or a quarter of the way or have taken at least one step from their side towards God. No, he is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He does it all. It's all in him. He has paid the uttermost farthing for the sinner. And it is out of free grace that his hand, pierced for sin, is stretched out in the gospel to sinners like you and like me, to wandering ones, to vile sinners, to unrighteous sinners, to religious sinners, self-righteous sinners. Stretched out in the gospel, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor, trying to do it yourself, trying to come up with it yourself, come unto me. And that hand reaches out further even. And it comes where we cannot come. And when we cannot come. And says, like it does, for example, to that paralyzed man, what words he heard that day, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, that hand of Jesus that reaches when we cannot get out of ourselves, when we cannot come, when everything binds us, when all is broken, when all is paralyzed within us. And yet we cry like Job. Neither is there any daysman. And he comes and he says, I'm the daysman. I'm the perfect daysman. I've come in your nature, I've atoned for sin, and I'm here. See my hands. See my feet. Do not be faithless, but believing. And thus, in the gospel, he lays his hand upon me as a sinner. And that's where the rub is. So often we want to become something less than a sinner or more than a sinner, a certain kind of sinner. This man receiveth sinners. What's your name? What's that word that most describes you? This man receives sinners. And when his hand is upon me, congregation, then the avenger of blood has no power. Then the law even stands back. And the law approves. The law sees no iniquity here because the just sentence of death has been transacted. The sin has been paid. And God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And the law can do nothing but put its amen to this scheme of redemption and to say, I approve. Sin has been paid. The sinner is free. And the daysman, his work is perfect. This daysman, congregation, is a justifying daysman. So that the sentence of righteousness is mine. I'm acquitted. I'm free. Paid in full. The handwriting that was against us is taken out of the way. And the Lord sees no iniquity in his Jacob. It's so incredible. Because there is iniquity in Jacob. But he sees no iniquity in Jacob. Why? Because there's covering. There's blood. There's a daysman. And he looks upon the daysman. And he's a sanctifying daysman. Imagine that, people of God, imagine that the Lord only justified and never sanctified. Oh, what wretches we'd be. What wretches we'd be and remain in ourselves. We need justification and sanctification and adoption and everything. Glorification. And everything. And it lies all in him. And then, congregation, to live out of his hand. That's the life. Because when his hand is upon you, you need not fear what man shall do unto you. When this daysman's hand is upon your life, then you're guided by his counsel, and afterward, thou shalt receive me to glory. When his hand is upon you, then all men might forsake you. And then Satan might assault you, but with his hand upon you, you're safe. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. And when his hand is upon you, then you cannot be lost. For none shall pluck the sinner out of his hand. And when his hand is upon you, then you're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed. When his hand is upon you, then you walk in the light of his countenance, and then you can jump over a troop, and you can scale the walls that the Lord puts in front of you. When his hand is upon you. When his hand is upon you, it's like the blessing hand of the high priest, and you're blessed. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I don't have it of myself. I'll never have it of myself, but I'm blessed because of him. When his hand is upon you, It's a father's hand, an adopting hand, a securing hand, a protective hand. Who shall separate me from the love of God when I'm under his hand? Congregation, this is the daysman, and this is his work, and this is his person, and this is his joy, and this is what he came from the heights of heaven to be and to do for sinners. As we see in our third and final point, and that briefly, congregation, Job here laments the felt experience of this daysman. But his cry is a monument that the Lord hears and that the Lord knows and that the Lord answers in the rest of the scriptures. What I ask you today, is this your deepest need, your greatest need? A daysman between me and God, to lay his hand on both. Or to put it another way, would it be the worst trouble of your life to not have a daysman between you and God? This is what it was for Job in this moment. He says there in our text in the next verse, let him take his rod away from me and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. What he's saying there is if I had that felt sense of that daysman between me and God, then I could speak, then I could commune with my God and I would not fear. I would have that relationship and that portion of a man who speaks with his friend, as a man speaks to his friend. But it's not so with me. The people of God can go through valleys in which they echo Job's sentiment. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would come even to his seat. When they're tossed with tempest, they're not comforted. But even then, child of God, you must have him. You cannot be without him. That is the deepest longing of your heart. Whom though you see him not, yet you love him. You don't have that of yourself. You're not given that to yourself. It used to be very different. You loved everything but him. But he is the portion of your heart, the strength of your heart, and your portion forever. O my dove that art in the cleft of the rock, let me see thy countenance. That's what the Lord says to you. The trial that has befallen you is great, whether physical or spiritual or relational, whatever it is. But this daysman is constant. His hand never leaves you. You may not feel it. You may not sense it. But his hand is so strong, so steadfast. He will not, he cannot, even because of your sin, even owing to your sin. Peter sinned grievously, denied his Lord who bought him. And yet that hand was outstretched still. Simon, Simon, what a daysman. My dear unconverted friend here this morning, without a daysman, you are in a precarious, you're a very dangerous position. because that wrath of an offended God burns. It burns, and it will burn for an everlasting eternity that will never end. You must stop pretending. You must see things for what they really truly are. If you can leave this place without a daysman for your soul, without that cry for a daysman, it's because you don't see what's coming. You don't see what's there already. Where will you hide? Without this daysman, you will cry for the mountains and the hills to cover you, because one day you will see it in truth. You will see an offended God. And you will hide. You will try to hide. You will call for heaven and earth to hide you, but nothing can hide you. And that while today the daysman comes in the gospel for sinners, he comes so near and so close. He comes for vile, for wretched, for ungodly, for rebel sinners. And he says, I have in myself what it takes to lay my hand upon God and upon you, sinner. Oh, friend, why you wouldn't fall before him? Why you wouldn't lose the battle right here and now before him? It's a mystery of unbelief. It's a mystery of sin. While he proffers peace and pardon, hear his voice today. He calls sinners. He pleads with sinners, with the ungodly. Paul says, I'm here in Christ's stead. Be reconciled unto God through Christ, through the daysman. Story is told, and with this I close, of Robert Bruce, a great fiery preacher, in the days of John Knox and shortly after it. And he was preaching, filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was a man who was deeply convicted of his sin. And in deep convulsions and convictions, there in the midst of the assembly, he cried out and he said, I would give, he was a farmer. He was a simple man, a farmer. He said, I would give 20 cows if that minister could reconcile me to that God. He was essentially saying, I'd give all that I had. And Robert Bruce heard him and he said, man, he said, I can't reconcile you unto God, but there is one who can, and he's here, and he's the daysman of sinners, and he can lay his hand upon God and upon you, farmer, and he can be your daysman. And the same is true, congregation, also this morning. Go with this daysman. Go into this week with this daysman. And when he is here next week, Lord willing, and he calls you, then hide under him and under his hand, his nail-pierced hand, for sinners. Amen.